Good morning. Welcome, my friends, Community Bible Church, glorious town of Williamstown, Massachusetts. More than anything, we hope you feel God's presence here. Lord, we come remembering those who have fallen in battle, who have fallen starting from the Civil War on, Lord. World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, on and on and on through the numerous painful wars that we've been involved with. Through lives, blood sacrificed, family shattered, tears cried. Lord, we are humbled to receive the gift that has been given to us, of freedom, just to build a building like this, to say prayers like this, and the freedom that we want to do in this land. For people that I've never met, people that many of us don't even know for all these years, who've lived their lives down for those coming generations. Lord, I pray blessing and thankfulness to the families involved who've been torn from losing loved ones, who've given up so much themselves from that death. And Lord, all of this is a shadow to your death, Lord. It's an understanding of what you've done by laying down your life for us. You love us so much, you who created us willingly, knowing how corrupt and evil we are, how much we've fallen and turned against you, came down and died for us. Your death is this true memorial we celebrate. Lord, we pray that we take tomorrow to really honor what has happened in this country. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, my friends, we're starting the summer. We're sort of in the middle of this transition between the spring and the summer of this new series on the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Pentecost, the day the Spirit came, and we have about a 5 or 6 week series on what that means in our lives. And Doug will be preaching today on the fellowship in the Spirit, how the Spirit gives us fellowship with one another. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the scripture reading for today, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'll be using the ESV version of the Bible, but there are lots of different translations depending on the nerdiness and the enjoyment of your life. It's an amazing country where we have so many translations on at our behest. Right there by the double doors are a stack of Bibles. If you don't own a Bible of your own, we'd love to have you take one of those as a gift from us at CBC to you. This is the reading of God's Word. It's right now in Acts where we're talking about the disciples and the apostles waiting. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a reading of God's Word. I'd like to have Doug come and give the message for today. The children are dismissed for junior church for 6 and below.
Good morning. Did you ever wish you could go back? You know, I could throw this pigskin over that mountain. If the coach had just put me in, I probably would have made the NFL. My life would have been completely different. Who am I talking about? Paraphrase of Napoleon Dynamite, a classic of our time. Some of you women don't appreciate that humor, but a lot of us men really do. Why? Because men love to reminisce about the past. Do you ever see the old men in the restaurants on Friday morning? That's my family day. We go to the restaurant, we see all these old men. What are they talking about? High school. Their accomplishments, hunting, about all their escapades, about what they did, what they accomplished. And the women are like, I don't have time for this. We live in the present. We are moving forward. You know, we're talking about grandchildren. We're talking about what's coming. We love to reminisce about the past. But God is doing things right now in this church, in His church universal. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? We look back at the book of Acts and we think, that was a long time ago. Oh, if we could just recapture some of the early church. Folks, this is it. We're living in the age of the Spirit. This is the church age. These are what the prophet Joel said, the last days God shall pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, regardless of gender, age, station in life. And your young men will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. This is the age of God's Spirit. The question is, are we living like we're in the age of God's Spirit? It's really easy to live like a Christian agnostic, isn't it? To go around doubting, can God really do anything in my life? Is God really working in the world today? But He is. The question is, do you want to be part of that? I want to talk to you today about the fellowship of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, help us by Your grace to understand what it means to experience the fellowship of Your Holy Spirit in the church today. We thank You, Lord, that You are, in fact, working and alive, and You want and have chosen to use us. Oh God, we're weak and we're insignificant, we're sinful, we're sometimes disobedient, we're doubtful. We have neglected You in so many ways. We have not tapped into Your strength or power or resources. We have not submitted to You, Lord, to Your Lordship. Forgive us, Lord. Change us. Thank You that You have made us and called us saints, holy and set apart for You. Teach us, Lord, what that means in the context of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, Becky and Jay came over. They wanted to share with us some of the things that are going on with the youth group. If you don't know this, Jay and Becky are working with Ben and Emma to help our youth in the wake of Brian and Emily and Doug and Caitlin needing to step back from youth ministry. So now we have another generation of workers who are taking on the task. And they were sharing with us some of their excitement about what's coming up and what they plan on doing. And one of the things Jay shared with me was, yes, next week we're going to plant a garden in planters over at the church house so the kids can watch these seeds germinate and grow and pick some of the fruit. And he said, you know, I came home from, I don't know, work or the house, and in anticipation of this, I typed out or copied off Matthew 13 about the seed and the sower, because I really want to tie this in to what the kids are doing. He said, but the amazing thing was that that day Becky came home with the same thought, and she had printed off the second part of, you know, this is a long parable, sort of the interpretation of the seed and the sower. Isn't that amazing? This is what God is doing. Well, next week is June 8th, and we're going to do a hike with the youth. We're going to go on Pine Cobble. Wait. June 2nd? Okay. I'm a week ahead of myself. I wore my hiking boots today because I don't want to miss this event. Okay? I'm going to sleep in my hiking boots. My wife is going to love it. But if you have youth or you want to be a part of youth in our church, which, by the way, is the church, right? And if we don't capture the youth in our culture today, we have missed what God's plan and purpose is for Community Bible Church. Because there's a lot out there contending for the hearts of our youth. And there's a lot of teaching out there that is completely contradictory to God's Word. And if they don't hear and experience the truth in the context of relationships now, at Community Bible Church, we're going to lose them to the enemy. We can't afford to do that. So whether you have children in the youth, or whether or not you may have children in the youth someday, or maybe you're someone who's older and your kids are already grown up, say, you know, but I have something to offer. We want you. We want to use your golf skills, your airplane experience, whatever it might be, to connect and to build relationships intergenerationally so that our youth will realize that this is their place. If you notice right now, there, some of them are in the tech booth. We're involving our youth in the context of ministry. You will see them on the worship team, not taking over, but integrated in, because that's how we get people to own their faith. That's our plan. We'd like you to be a part of that. It's exciting to see not what God did back in my high school days, but what God is doing right now and plans to do. And I want you to be a part of that. It's an exciting day in which we live. This is the day of the Holy Spirit. But we can learn from the church of Acts as to what the priorities and important things of the church ought to be. There are four things that I'd like to highlight this morning. And the first is, what did they devote themselves to according to Acts 2:42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, not doctrine again, not theology. Wait a minute. The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like no other text or book. It is God's breath delivered to us. It's His love letter. And its intention is to change us within so that we come into conformity to Christ in our attitudes, in our actions. Now, these apostles had a unique place in the church of Jerusalem in those days. If you remember from last week, the gospel was preached, the Spirit moved, and over 3,000 people responded to the gospel and believed and were baptized. Now, the apostles got more to do than they know how to handle. And there's only 11 of them at this point, or maybe 12 with Malthus being added. And so what are they doing? They're in our teaching role. And it's all oral at this point. What are they teaching? They're teaching all the things that they learned from the 3 years that they were with Jesus. The things that they saw. The miracles that were performed. The Sermon on the Mount. All of a sudden they remember, because the Spirit is within them, and that's one of His jobs, is to bring to our memory the things Christ has said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. And they're talking to the early church, and they're saying, these are the things that Jesus said. Let me remind you, in fact, a lot of things that I didn't really understand at the time, about His death, you know, and about Him coming into Jerusalem in John 12. It says the disciples didn't catch it. They didn't understand why people were throwing palms and cloaks down in front of Him and hailing Him as King. But after His resurrection, it all made sense. And now they're communicating this truth to the people. Now, folks, all that they wrote, all that they taught has been recorded. This is Scripture. It is on the same par as Moses' writings of the first five books. It is Scripture. It is God-breathed. God moved in the hearts of men and led them along to record the Scripture, retaining their own personalities, yet preserving exactly what He wanted to communicate to us, so that it is inspired and it is inerrant in those original manuscripts. It's what's been passed on to us. Paul's writings are Scripture, according to Peter in 2 Peter. This is all God's Word. So it is beneficial and profitable for us in every area of our lives. It's been passed on to us in written form. So, how often do you crack its binding? And I mean, really dig in and think about what it says and how it applies to your life. And when you do, do you pray and say, God, I need you to speak to me this morning. I'm hungry for you. I want to know what you have for me. And then you begin to read it, and all of a sudden, what you never saw before begins to jump off the pages at you. And it maybe convicts you of a sin. You say, oh, I've got to change this. Or maybe it encourages your heart, and all of a sudden you've got a smile on your face. You've got a little more strength in your step for that day. This is the intention of God's Word. One of the things that we're doing now with the junior high is we've got a Sunday school class devoted to helping the children understand how to mine the Scriptures for themselves. Gail is teaching an inductive Bible study methods to our junior high kids. Now, folks, I know that some of us adults have never learned how to do that. And I would invite you to participate in her junior high class. If you want to take on the mind of a child and learn the Scriptures, how to mine them for yourselves. It's very easy, but it requires work. It requires applying inductive questions, who, what, when, where, why, how, asking God to teach you what it says in the context, how you are to interpret this in light of other Scripture passages in the whole counsel of God, and then how this applies to my heart, and you begin to write down, God, I need to change in these particular areas. The early church was eager to learn. Just as the apostles were eager to teach, the early church was soaking in what they were telling him. And in fact, when Paul goes to Berea, he's teaching them, and they're taking the Scriptures, and it says that they're searching the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul is teaching them is actually consistent with God's Word. So, this is the mindset that he wants us to take, and this is what a disciple does. A disciple applies himself or herself in a teachable manner to say, teach me, I want to learn. And then they begin to look through God's Word in a desire to apply it to their hearts. You know, the apostles didn't realize it at the time. And neither did the people who were soaking this in, that it wasn't going to be long before a great persecution was going to take place. And it was going to spread them out from Jerusalem. They were going to leave this, you know, this great big holy huddle, this hothouse of learning, and they were going to be sent forth under duress to the four corners of the world. They didn't realize what was happening. Folks, we live in a day and age where we have this opportunity now to really bone up on what God has said to us. But there will come a time when the privileges and the liberties that we have will be taken from us. Are we ready for that? Do not take this time for granted. Use it as an opportunity to learn all you can from God's Word. The second thing that they devoted themselves to was to fellowship. Now, fellowship has as its kind of base root word this idea of having things in common. What is it that they shared in common? Well, they believed. It says right here that they believed and were together and had all things in common. So it was what they believed that united them. They believed in the gospel. Remember Peter's sermon? It was very convicting. You crucified the Lord of glory. They go, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what we need to do. And as they repented and they so embraced and identified with Jesus Christ by faith, they were brought into connection with one another so that now they experience true fellowship. They're all walking in the light. And those who walk in the light have fellowship with one another. Jesus Christ is the thing that binds our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, this is the joy that we share. It is the fellowship that we have with one another. You know, I got to say that fellowship is not always an easy thing. To be close to one another, sometimes it gets very difficult. In fact, the closer you get to people, sometimes the more difficult it becomes. And you want to back off and kind of keep your space. Because you start to rub each other wrong and your idiosyncrasies come out and that person reacts to it. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians Christians, he says, listen, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility. He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the faith and the bond. I'm sorry, let me restate that. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Show tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It does take work to build that unity. But it is the very thing that the world looks at and is attracted to Jesus because of. When you look at us, and I've said this before, we have people from all different walks of life, from all different ethnicities, different stations of life, different ages. And yet, God has brought us together because of Christ, because of His Spirit. And it is that oneness, that love that exists between us that we nurture and cultivate, that the world looks at and says, they must be Christians. There is no other explanation for it. And it is that love that they see between us that draws them to Jesus. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? I ask you, do we have that kind of fellowship with us here? As we join together to work toward helping our youth own their faith and grow as godly men and women, as we join together to reach our community for Christ, as we join together to devote ourselves to these things, we pull together and we overcome the differences and we make allowances for one another and we sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. That's true fellowship. That's what God wants us to enjoy. One of the ways that they did this is that they not only devoted themselves to fellowship, but to the breaking of bread. I'd like to think about that together for a moment. It says that they spent a lot of time in each other's homes. They invited each other over. What do your kids do when they come to your house? Doesn't matter how long they've been out of the home. The first thing my kids do is they come to the fridge and they look in. That's the first thing I do. I go to my mother's house. I just hang on the door. She said, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm trying to find something to eat. Food becomes part of a fellowship. They broke bread together in each other's homes. They shared a meal together. And it was in the context of just sharing a meal that they became friends. And they became acquainted. They became close. They began to drop their barriers and be able to share with one another. Unless we do that and spend time with each other, we're not going to have the depth of relationships that God intends for us within His body. The other thing that they did, and I'm going to save the second part of this for last, is that they devoted themselves to prayer. So they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, prayer was the occupation of the church. It wasn't something they did to sort of oil the machine. In fact, it was the oil. In the context of Acts chapter 1 and 2, you see these two bookends. The first is, as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down upon the church, as Jesus promised He would, they're waiting in prayer. The second thing, after the Spirit has come down, 3,000 have been saved. What are they doing? They're devoting themselves to prayer. And it is prayer that moves the hand of God. Now, I don't understand this theologically, how prayer moves the hand of God. Because I believe that God is sovereign and He's going to do as He chooses. But somehow, God has made Himself dependent upon our prayers. He invites us with confidence to come into His very presence and find grace for help in time of need. And He wants us to intercede for one another. And He responds to our prayers. Friends, do we pray? Listen, I'm going to chide you for a moment, okay? So get ready. This might sting. Prayer meeting is the least best attended meeting of Community Bible Church. I'm talking about corporate prayer. If we say we're going to have a prayer meeting, like we did on the day of prayer, 3 people showed up. Shame on us. I went down to Pittsfield for noon prayer. Lots and lots of chairs were set up. There was just a handful of people who had been there, who had come to pray. What's wrong with the church today? Maybe it's a church that's not praying. It's not our efforts. It's not our programs. It's not our machines or our technology that's going to promote the gospel, that's going to get God's will done. It's God Himself. When we take hold of Him in prayer and we seek Him together, we can look at people from the past like John Wesley and Martin Luther, both of which said that they had to spend at least 2 hours of the day, of the first part of the day, in prayer before they could do anything else. In fact, Martin Luther said, "I am so busy that if I don't spend the first 2 hours in prayer, the devil has a heyday with me the rest of the day." Am I stronger than Martin Luther to think that I can survive without spending time in prayer? I don't think there's anything magical about 2 hours. But there is something very critical about my relationship with God that's reflected in prayer. Both on a personal level, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet. Don't pray like those out there on the streets who are standing there waiting for people to walk by and see them. No, go into your prayer closet. But there's also a place for corporate prayer, for the body to come together. And there's opportunities here at Community Bible Church for that. There's a men's prayer breakfast on the first Saturday of each month. There's accountability groups that pray. There's small groups that pray. There's a Thursday afternoon group from 3 to 4 that devotes the whole hour to prayer. And there's people here who are really, truly devoted to seeking God in prayer. Corporate prayer is an important, absolutely essential part of the life of the church. If we are really going to be God's instruments in this day and age, we cannot live without it. Can I challenge you to reconsider your commitment to this aspect of your faith? Folks, it is very simple what Christ has commanded us to do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, when we join together in corporate prayer, it is not the time for you and I to pontificate. You know, it's not the time to say everything that you wanted to say, but you didn't have an opportunity to say. It's not the time to get flowery. It's the time to get down to business with God. It's not for other people to hear. It's because you represent the group. And one of the best things that happens in our prayer times together in a corporate sense is when this brother or sister starts to pray about a particular need of someone. And then this brother or sister says, wow, yes. And they begin to agree with that brother or sister. And then they start to pray about something in relation that that other person didn't include. And so we feed off of one another. And then that another person begins to think about something related, and it leads them into another area. And then everyone jumps on that and begins to pray for that. That Spirit-led corporate prayer. That's what we need at Community Bible Church. If we're going to reach our youth, if we're really going to reach our culture, if we're going to be light and salt in this world as Christ has commanded us, we must be a church that prays. Amen? Amen. Okay, I want to jump back now to the breaking of bread, because the other way that they broke bread is what we have in front of us here. It is the communion, or the Lord's Supper. And this was instituted by Christ as one of the two sacraments. The last we saw last week with baptism. This sacrament is not a means of grace, but it's an opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us. He died in my place. What does this table say to me when I look at it? I am forgiven. And this was a part of the early church in their daily fellowship with one another. What centered them was the fact that they continually reminded what drew them together. And that was the fact that they were forgiven. That they were children of God. That they were saints because of Jesus. How does that affect us when we come together? Well, we have a great sense of gratitude. This is all about Christ. He died for me. I am a sinner, yes. Jesus paid it all. He who knew no sin became sin for me. He took my wrath. He was a substitute for my sin. Thank you, Jesus. It also makes me want to rest. Stop struggling, Doug. Trying to please God and gain His approval. Because you know what? Jesus did it all. You know? Jesus did it all. There's nothing you can add to it. So stop trying to perform for God and start resting in what Christ did for you. It doesn't matter what you achieve in life. What really matters is whether you put your confidence and faith in what Christ has done for you. It's all about Jesus. So folks, when fellowship is all about Jesus, where does that take us? It takes us way beyond the shallow things that connect us. You know, like the game, or the weather, or my hobby and your hobby, or my kids and your kids. It takes us way beyond those peripheral surface things to our souls, to the gates of eternity, to the presence of God. That's where we're to live. That's what fellowship is all about. Today we give thanks to Christ for what He has done and how He has knit our hearts together in love. Like a tapestry, let us be joined together by God's Spirit and enjoy the peace that He provides through Christ. Let's pray for the bread. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, who is at the very center of our fellowship, who has given his own life for us. We remember him today in all his suffering. And we remember that this Jesus, whom we killed, whom we nailed to the cross because of our sins, you raised from the dead. And you seated him at your right hand in glory. We exalt you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord, that he was the manna from heaven, the bread of life. We partake of him now by faith again, remembering what he has done. And we realize that our salvation is based solely upon what Christ Jesus has achieved. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You took that cup and you raised it and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, just shed for you." We thank you, Lord, that you have made a promise to us, to all who believe, that we have eternal life through your Son, that we have been cleansed and made pure, that this blood has washed us from even the worst stains, that you have cleansed our conscience, that we are not under condemnation, that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are saints, that we bear your name, that you have stamped your name upon us because of the work of your Son and our faith in him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. We thank you that you delivered us from darkness, from sin, from bondage. And you translated us into the kingdom of light. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were the willing lamb who laid down your life on our behalf and you shed your blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus. As we share this, we know that this is precious. This represents the precious blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, amen. I just want you to enjoy the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Celebrate that unity that we have because of God's Spirit living within us. Because we have a common faith. Because we have a common destiny. Let's devote ourselves to the things that the early church devoted themselves to the teaching of God's Word, delight in it, to fellowship, to breaking bread together with one another, continually around Christ, and to prayer. It's not that complicated. It's actually very simple. But it's the life of God's Spirit breathed within his community that makes us a living entity, that body of Christ. Let's go in peace. Father, we just thank you for your love and grace. We ask that as we go forth from here, that you would help us to exhibit the love of Christ in all we do. First and foremost to one another, and then to the world in which you have placed us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.